Hello, and welcome to the February 19th, 2017 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. This week, we take a break from our series in Jonah as Pastor Travis Deans preaches this week's sermon titled, Serve One Another.
Well, good morning. My name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so great to be up here with you this morning. Anson asked me to preach up here. One of the things that I oversee is our volunteer teams. I love serving, especially within the church. One of the things that I'm very passionate about, I love working with our volunteer teams, working with our volunteer team leaders. I mean, we were praying before the service, and this week reflecting on everything, I'm just so blown away. Those of you that serve here, God has brought a lot of gifted, talented, amazing people here to Emmaus, so thank you so much. You make our lives as pastors so much easier, so thank you to those that are serving. I love y'all immensely. Thank you very much. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. We're going to specifically be looking at the first 13 verses. We're going to start out in verse 3. We're going to come back to 1 and 2 towards the end. But Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, wonderful. Thank you for bringing that. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles on the carts behind you over there against the back wall. Feel free to grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, take that home with you. That's our gift to you. Or you can just follow along on the screens behind me. We'll have all the verses up there as well. So Romans chapter 12, go ahead and open up there. And like I said, we are going to be talking about serving this morning. And as we look at these verses this morning, what we're going to see is Paul's main point in this passage that we're going to be focusing on, his main idea, the main theme of the message this morning, the message that Paul was trying to get across to his audience and us today, is that we are called to serve one another. If you are a believer in Christ, because that is who Paul's writing to, if you claim Christ, you have put your faith in Jesus, you believe in him, then you are called to serve one another. You're commanded, you're called, you're invited, you're encouraged strongly to serve one another in a variety of different ways. So that's Paul's main idea here, is that he is encouraging believers, followers of Jesus, to step out in faith and trust in him and serve one another. And as we'll see, Paul encourages us to serve one another with our gifts, serve one another in love, and serve one another out of sacrifice. So that's where we're going to be going today. So again, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3 through 8, and we'll spend some time talking about that. All right, so Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we'll see our first point in these passages. The main thing I want you to get out of this section is that we are called to serve using our gifts. We are to serve one another using our gifts. We are to serve with our gifts. This is one passage out of many in the New Testament that talk about what we call spiritual gifts. It's kind of the church term for it, spiritual gifts. What that means is those of us that have put our faith in Jesus, every single one of us that's a Christ follower in here has been gifted by the Holy Spirit in certain ways. Some of you have a variety of awesome gifts, of which sometimes I'm jealous of, I'll be honest. Others of us, like myself, we have one main gift that we get to focus on and enjoy and use that effectively. So each one of us, if we are a Christian in here, we all have been given a gift or certain gifts by the Holy Spirit to use them in service of one another. So we are to serve with our gifts. And the interesting thing I think about all these different ideas and spiritual gifts that you see in Scripture, I think it's really interesting that in each passage that talks about spiritual gifts, every single one of them is different. Like you don't see all like the passages, they're not all the same. They're not all consistent. I really think that's cool. I think the Lord did that because he's trying to tell us, look, there's a lot of gifts. Like don't tie yourself down to one specific thing in here. There's many different ways. The Spirit gifts us in many different ways. There's a variety of gifts because there's a variety of people within the church. We have all been gifted in different ways. And I love this list in particular in Romans 12, and I'll tell you why in a little bit, but I love it because it's more general, and I'll tell you why as we get more into this. But I love this section because it's general. It's more general than the other gifts list that you see in Scripture. So Paul starts his whole topic here on serving. He starts it in verse 3 with humility, because that's really where serving one another starts. It starts in humility. So verse 3 tells us, he says, not to think more highly of ourselves than I ought to think, and to think with sober judgment about myself. What he's saying here is that we should all have this idea, this lifestyle, this mindset of humility when thinking about ourselves. So he says, think rightly about yourself. Think with sober judgment. And what he's telling us is to not think too high of ourselves and to not think too low of ourselves. And this is exactly where serving starts. It starts with humility. I can't serve somebody if I think I'm better than them, right? Can't do it. If I think I'm somehow better than you, then I'm not going to serve you. Why would I do that? You should be serving me. That's the mindset there. So Paul's saying you can't think like that. You have to think rightly about yourself. You have to think with sober judgment. You can't think too high and you can't think too low. See, so if you think too high of yourself, then like I said, you're not going to serve anybody. You're going to think you're better than that. You're somehow above serving one another and that other people should be serving you. And if you think too low of yourself, then you're not going to serve because you don't think you're good enough to serve. So Paul is warning us against this mindset. He's saying we have to start serving one another. It starts with humility, thinking rightly about ourselves. And look, we all know people who don't think with sober judgment. Like we all know people who don't think rightly of themselves. Typically, it's the people that think too high of themselves. Like we all know that person that just thinks there's God's gift to everybody, like in everything, like they're the best at everything and they're gonna make sure that you know they're the best at everything. Like we all know people that do that. Sometimes we're the ones that do that. Like we all know who that is. And what Paul's saying here, right here in this passage is don't be that guy. Don't be that person that thinks way too high of themselves and don't be that person that thinks too low of yourself either. Think with sober judgment. Think rightly about yourself. And Paul says here that we are to do this. We are to have this mindset of humility. As he says that we can do this according to the measure of faith given to us. And what he's telling us there is that our faith in Jesus is the measure or the standard by which we judge ourselves. See, it's only through the gospel that I can think rightly about myself. It's only through my faith in Jesus that I can see myself with sober judgment because the gospel tells me that I don't have to prove myself to anybody. The gospel tells me that I don't have to find my worth or value or approval in anybody else. I find that in Jesus. I find that through his salvation of my soul. I find that in the righteousness that he's given me. I find my approval, my worth, my value, and who I am, my identity, I find it through the gospel. It's only through the gospel that we can think rightly about ourselves. And that's the standard by which we judge it because the gospel frees me up to be myself. The gospel frees me up to not try to pretend to be somebody else. It frees me up to not try to be somebody for somebody else. It frees me up just to be who God has created me to be. That's what the gospel does. So that it's the measure of faith by which we judge ourselves. So the gospel tells us that I can be who Christ made me to be. I don't have to worry about proving myself to somebody else. I don't have to worry about trying to make myself seem better than I am or lower than I am or anything like that. I can think rightly about myself. I can have humility. I can think correctly about what Christ has called me to be. So we need humility. We need to think rightly about ourselves. And the reason we need humility is because we're all connected in the church. We're all connected as believers, as Paul shares with us here. He says that we are all one body in Christ, connected with one another. And see, he reminds us of that with humility because humility tells me that I can't do everything on my own. Like if I'm thinking rightly about myself, I'm thinking with sober judgment about myself, I recognize that I can't do everything. I need somebody else. I need somebody else in my life to help me. And Paul's saying that's the purpose of the church. He's saying this is why God has brought us together in the body of Christ. He's connected each one of us together. So it starts with the humility and then it plays itself out in relationships with one another. So Paul says here that there should be diversity within the body, that we are in the body, but we all don't have the same function, right? Like we're all different. We've all been gifted in different ways. We all do different things. We all believe certain things. We have mindsets from our background and on different things. Like we're all different. There's diversity within the body of Christ, or at least there should be. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. There should be diversity within the church. There should be diversity in a variety of ways. There should be diversity in age. There should be diversity in gifting, in skill set. There should be a diversity in backgrounds. There should be a diversity of race. If we're looking around in our church and everybody looks like I do, we got a problem. If we're looking around and everybody's like, everybody looks like me here. That's not the way that Christ has pictured the church. That's not what he has called us to do. He has called us to be a diverse body of believers, different from one another. So he's called diversity within the church, but he's also called for unity. We are different, but we are united. Now, that phrase that Paul uses here in verse 5, he says, we are one body in Christ. That's a different phrasing than he typically uses. Typically, when you talk about the body of Christ, it's just that. He says, we are the body of Christ. But Paul uses this phrase, one body in Christ, to signify the individuality within the church and also the unity within the church. that we are different, but we are united together. We are united together. And he says here that we are members of one another, meaning that we're united together and that we need each other. Like I said, it goes back to humility. It goes back to knowing and recognizing that I can't do everything on my own, that I need somebody else. And Paul's saying that somebody else is the church. That we are members of one another, that we depend on one another. We need people to help meet our needs. We need people to meet our needs. And this is where the church comes in. This is where the gifts come in. Each one of us has been brought together into this body of Christ together, each made differently, gifted differently, so that we can use our gifts to meet each other's needs, so that we can use our gifts to serve one another. And this is why Paul talks right after that about the gifts. He says, we've all been gifted in different ways, so let us use them. Let us use our gifts to serve one another. And here's the amazing thing that this passage is telling us. This passage is telling us very clearly that the main reason that you've been given your spiritual gift, the primary reason you've been given your gift, is to use it to serve others within the local church. That's the main reason you've been given your spiritual gifting, is to use it to serve one another within the church. That's the primary, that's the main reason you've been given your gift. Look, God gives us in different ways, in a variety of ways, to help meet a variety of different gifts of a variety of different people. So we are to use our gifts. So if you are not serving currently in the church, if you are not volunteering, using your gifts in the church, I'm going to be honest with you, you're depriving yourself and you're depriving other people. You're robbing yourself of the main reason you've been given your gift. Look, a big reason why God has you here, right here at Emmaus for this season, is to serve others with your gift. It's to serve one another with the gifts you've been given. So if you're not currently serving, I just want to tell you, there is no better time to jump on a volunteer team. There is no better time to start serving within the church. Look, at each one of you, we're giving a bulletin this morning, I hope, and in your bulletin, there's this card. I want you all to take out the card. Let me see it, wave it around like this. It'll be fun. Audience participation. There you go, David. Thanks, man, for playing along. I appreciate that. All right, so everybody's got this card. Look it over. It says serve one another on the front, and then on the back, it has all of our volunteer team. So if you are not currently serving, I'm going to make this the easiest way possible. You just fill this card out. You write in your name, your information. You check off any team that you might be interested. You can check out multiple different teams if you want. You can check out our kids ministry, our greeter team, ministry team, parking team, usher team, wherever you feel the Lord is leading you to serve, wherever you feel the Lord has gifted you to serve, jump on that team. If you're not sure where the Lord's gifted you, you're like, I don't really know what my spiritual gift is, just pick a team and we'll help you find out. Or you come talk to me and I will help find a team for you. Just jump in and serve. There's no better time to do that than today. Use the gifts you have been given to serve one another in the church. Whether you're here for 2 weeks, 2 months, 10 years, whatever it looks like, serve one another while the Lord has you here. Use the gifts you have been given to join a team today. So jump on one of our teams. So you can fill that out. You can drop that in the basket at the end of service. We'll follow up with you, give you all the information. We will help you jump on that team as soon as possible. So if you aren't serving anywhere, I just want to encourage you, jump in today. Your church needs you. You need to be following Jesus in that he wants to use you in an amazing way. He has gifted you for this specific purpose. So jump on a team today. If you have questions, like I said, please come and talk to me. I would love to talk to you about that. So the Lord has gifted you in a variety of different ways. He's given you a special gift, not so that you can just sit here and watch things going on, not that you can just sit in the stands and watch, but so you actually get on the field and play and participate and serve one another. Use your gifts to serve one another. And look, it sounds pretty simple if we're just thinking about it like that. But you know, if we're honest, we tend to overcomplicate things, right? Like we tend to overcomplicate things. And with our gifts, the way we tend to overcomplicate things is we kind of get like tunnel vision with our gifts. Like we just get so focused on like one gift or one aspect of our gift that we can't serve at all until we get to do that one specific thing. So here's kind of how it plays out is like for the gift of teaching, for example. So if you feel like you have the gift of teaching, sometimes you might think that in order to use my gift of teaching, I have to be in a classroom environment with a bunch of adults, everybody looking at me. I get to come up with my own curriculum. I get to do whatever I want to do and teach in whatever way I want to teach. And everybody just sits there, be quiet, and listen to me until you might have questions. Then you can hear how smart and awesome I am as I teach you the answers to your question. Like that's typically when we think of teaching, that might be your mindset of, well, if I have the gift of teaching, that's how it has to play out. But again, we're getting too focused and tunnel vision on that. I love what Kristen shared. She feels like she has the gift of teaching, which she absolutely does. So she's using it in our kids ministry. So if you feel you have the gift of teaching, use it to teach a bunch of second through fifth graders the gospel. Like that is an awesome and amazing thing and an incredible opportunity you have to pour in to this younger generation and teach them the gospel. You can teach people about our church by serving at the Welcome Center. there's a variety of different ways you can use that gift. Don't get too focused on one aspect of it. Or the gift of leading, as Paul says here, lead those that lead with zeal. If you feel like you have the gift of leadership, typically sometimes we can think, as I have the gift of leadership, then that means that I need to be leading people. Like I need to be the one in charge, calling shots. I need to be the one up here overseeing everybody because I have the gift of leadership. So I'm not going to serve down here. I'm not going to be a little peon servant. No, I'm going to be telling those little peons what to do because I have the gift of leadership. That's how the Lord has gifted me. I want to lead and be in charge. Like that's typically how we can think about it. Again, we're getting too focused on one aspect of it. Instead, if you have the gift of leadership, join our parking team and help lead somebody to a parking spot. If you have the gift of leadership, serve on our usher team and help lead people to a seat in our sanctuary. Like there's different ways you can use the gifts that God has given you. And that's why I love this list in Romans 12, because it's general. Paul doesn't focus on one little aspect because the Lord has gifted us in a variety of different ways and called us to serve in a variety of different ways. Use your gifts. Serve one another. Don't overcomplicate this thing. Just jump in to the one who teaches in their teaching, to the one who leads with zeal. Jump in and serve today. Serve one another in your church as long as God has you here. Jump in and serve. Join a team today. If you're not going to do that, if you're not serving, I'm just telling you, you're missing out. Like you really are. You're missing out on some incredible things that the Lord wants to do in and through you by using the gifts that he has given you. Like he has given us this really valuable thing. Your spiritual gift is a valuable thing. It's important. Like the Holy Spirit's not just going around wasting time giving people's gifts to go like, oh, if you want it, here you go, take it, it's fine. Like it's not something you just kind of put in your junk drawer at home. Like it's really valuable. It's something you should cherish and hold on to. And when we don't use it, it's like we're just throwing it away. For Christmas, my wife was given a special gift by my mother-in-law, something that she would not normally have been able to purchase on her own because, I mean, a lot of y'all know this, we have two little kids, and when you have kids, like, they just take everything. Like, the kids, they take everything. Like, they take all your free time, they take all your energy, they take all your sleep. Like, they just take everything. And I love my kids. I love them. They're amazing. I love my kids, and I'm so thankful for the blessing that they are, but they take everything. They take it all. And one of the things that they have taken is any extra money you might have had in your budget before you have kids, it's gone. Like, it's just gone. It goes towards diapers, food, whatever. Like, they just take it all. They just suck everything up. Like, that's what kids do. They suck it all up, and you have nothing left. Like, that's what kids do. So, praise the Lord for kids. We're thankful for our kids. But they just take everything. So, one of the things that we've had to do with having two little ones, like, real little ones, we've had to tighten up our budget. Like this extra money that we might have had to spend on other things, like, we just don't have anymore. Like, I'll just be honest. Like, we had to cut a lot of things, and when I'm not complaining or anything like that, we're very blessed by the Lord. But we had to be a little bit more frugal, which is a good thing. I appreciate the opportunity to do that. So one of the things we've cut back on is, like, my wife, she likes to get her hair highlighted. I'm a guy, I don't really understand all this, but she likes to get her hair highlighted, get her hair done. Some of y'all ladies like that too. Like that's something my wife enjoyed. And when we had kids, like, again, they took that from her. Like, she can't have that anymore because they demand that money. So she doesn't have that. So my mother-in-law, Kendra's mom, decided for Christmas, one of her gifts was going to be to pay for Kendra to get her hair done. So they were going to do that while she was here. But apparently you just can't walk into anywhere and do this sort of thing. Ladies, help me out here. I don't really know. Like, you can't just go stroll into some place and like just do it. Like, it doesn't work like that. So she had to call and make an appointment, and the appointment was too far in advance, and my wife, her mom was gonna be heading back home, so she couldn't do that. So instead, her mom left some money. She left the $100 bill in an envelope, like, dedicated for Kendra to get her hair done. So we took that envelope, we put it in a safe place, and waited for the few weeks down the road where Kendra could get her hair done. So this day comes, and I told her, you know what, it's just easier, use our debit card, we'll put that money in the bank, cover the expense, it'll all be good. So just, that'll make it easier just to do it that way. So the plan was, when she got her hair done, that we would just go to the bank the next day and deposit that money. So the day comes, she gets her hair done, she's looking great. She's always looking great, by the way, but she looks great. She's feeling good, she loves it. So I'm very happy for her, it's awesome, great gift. So she gets home, and the next day we were gonna deposit that money. So we look in the place where we put it, it's gone. It's gone. I don't know what happened to it. It's gone. It's not in the place where we put it. So we're kind of like panicking, like what happened to this money? Like, did one of the kids take it? Like, I don't even know. Like what happened to it? So I think what happened is we took it out of where we had it in a drawer in a safe place, and we put it on the counter for us to remember to go to the bank, and now it's just gone. It's missing. So this was like towards the later part of the week, like a Thursday, I think. So we're kind of freaking out. We're looking for it. We take all weekend. We look in our cars like multiple times. Like, I got like a flashlight on the phone, like looking under seats and everywhere. Like, we're trying to look in everywhere. We're looking every single drawer, every single nook and cranny of our house. Like, we looked everywhere for an entire weekend and found nothing. It's not there. It's not in the house anymore. It is gone. It's missing. So it gets to Monday night. And Monday night, I've just resolved. I'm like, babe, we've looked everywhere. I've just resolved. It's gone. The Lord took it. I don't know. Satan took it. I don't even know. I don't know what's going on. It's gone, though. It's disappeared. The Lord giveth and he taketh away. It's just gone. It's missing. And I was fine and be like, you know what? We've got savings. Like, we can cover that expense. It's not a big deal. It's fine. Let's just let it go and just, you know, whatever happened to it, happened to it. Maybe the Lord brought it to somebody else who really needed it. I don't really know, but it's gone. And I was resolved to do that. But those of you that know my wife, she is way more determined than I am. Way more determined. So she's like, no, I'm going to find that money. I'm going to find it. So I didn't know this. So I go, I usually typically try to be here at the office by like 8 o'clock. So I leave Tuesday morning. Tuesday morning, I leave for the office. And just to make matters more interesting, Tuesday morning is our trash day. So it's the day that our trash pickup comes. So at this point, we've pretty much understood, like, we probably threw it away on accident and just it's just gone. Like, we put it on the counter maybe with some junk mail and threw it away. So I just thought it was gone forever and I was fine with that. But Kendra, after I left, she didn't tell me any of this, by the way. I had no idea this was going on. As I left, she walked out because our trash usually comes like 8:15, 8:30. She walks out there as soon as I leave, pulls the trash can up to our driveway, and not just like to the driveway, to like the beginning of the garage, like in case we have like the nicest garbage people in the world. She like brought it inside the garage, shut the garage door, and had this crazy plan. Once the kids went to bed, she was going to find that money. So the kids eat breakfast. She puts them down for their nap at like 10 o'clock. They're both sleeping. She goes out to the garage, starts pulling bags out. At this point, we had 7 trash bags in our dumpster. So she's pulling each one out, searching through it. And guess what? It's not in the first one, not in the second one, not in the third one, fourth one, fifth one, sixth one. It's in the 7th one. So by this point, the kids have been sleeping for a while. She's got all 7 trash bags out, emptied, scattered throughout our garage. And then she opens up the 7th one. And what do you know? There's the envelope with $100 in it. So she finally found it. I had a picture, forgot to get it to the tech guys, but she sent me a picture. Like I said, I didn't know this was going on. So she sent me a picture, found it, and then a picture of the $100 bills with all the trash scattered throughout our garage. So I'm like, wow, well done. Good for you. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. We found it. So she finally found it. And then, so the kids are still sleeping at this point. And those of you that know my wife, like, she's a big germ person. Like, she does not like germs at all. Like for her to do this, like, you just know the Lord was working to get her to find that money, like, using her self-determination to find that, like, so her to fight through her germ issues to be able to do that. So now she's got to put all the trash back in the bags, load up all the trash bags in our dumpster, put it back outside around the corner where we keep it at our house. And then, because the kids are still sleeping, because she spent time combing through our trash. Now she's got to burn her clothes, shower, and get dressed again, and before the kids wake up. And she was able to do that. It was absolutely incredible that she found that money. But we finally found it. But I mean, like you think about it, we just threw away $100. Who does that? We threw away $100. I mean, that's extremely valuable. Like, that's awesome. Like, that's a lot more money than we typically have just laying around the house somewhere. Like, we threw away $100. Like, that's just crazy that we would throw away something so valuable and be so careless with something so valuable. It's the same with our gifts. It's the same with our gifts. God has given us this incredibly valuable thing in our spiritual gift. And when we don't use it, especially to serve one another in the church, it's like we're just throwing it away. We're throwing away. We're telling God, it is not that valuable. I don't cherish the gift that you've been giving me. It's not that important. We're just tossing it away like we would just throw away $100. If I gave you $100 right now and I said, go throw it in the trash, and you'd be like, yeah, okay, whatever. I'm not doing that. That's crazy. Like, nobody does that. And yet we constantly throw away this incredible gift that we've been given by not serving one another. So church, I want to encourage you, serve one another with your gifts. If you are not currently serving, jump onto a team today. If you have questions about that, please come talk to us. We want to get you connected to serve one another with the gifts you've been given. Don't throw away this incredible gift. So we're to serve one another with our gifts. The second thing we're to do is to serve one another in love. Let's look at verses 9 through 13. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So Paul has encouraged us as a motivating factor to serve one another is our gifts, that we've all been gifted, and that should cause us, that should stir within us, that should motivate us to serve one another. A second motivating factor that we have should be our love for one another. Our love for one another should prompt us, should motivate us to serve one another. So Paul says here, he starts out saying in verse 9 that love should be genuine. Love should be genuine. That word that he uses for genuine literally means without hypocrisy. Our love should be without hypocrisy. Now, many of you might know this, but that word hypocrite comes from Greek theater. Actors would wear a mask, they would play a part, and they were called a hypocrite because they were pretending to be somebody else. That was the name that they were given. They were playing a part, they were pretending to be somebody else. And when we use that word today, when we talk about somebody being a hypocrite today, it's typically somebody that's you know, said they weren't gonna do something and then they do something that they said they weren't gonna do. Or they say something that goes completely against their character that they would never normally do. They say something that goes against that. They're in a sense playing a part. They're pretending to be somebody else. And what Paul is saying here is that our love should be the exact opposite of that. Our love should be sincere. Our love should be genuine. Our love for one another should be real. It should be honest. It shouldn't be fake. We should not be turning the church into a stage. The church is not theater where fake roles, where we pretend to be somebody else, where we pretend to be something we're not. No, it is for real, honest, deep, genuine love. That's the type of love that we should have for one another. And then Paul takes it even further. He says in verse 10 that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. And that word that he uses for love there in verse 10, what that means is he's talking about love for a family member. And specifically, he's talking about love for a family member like our parent or our child. Like the love that we have for a parent or a child, that's the type of love that we should have for one another. So we should love one another as much as we love our parent or a child. It's not just like any kind of family member. Like let's be honest here. We just talked about honesty. Let's be honest. We have a different level of love for our parents. If we have a good relationship with them, we have a different love for our parents and our children than we do our weird uncle, right? Like we just do, okay? We just do. Let's call it what it is. We just do. All right, so we're called to have the same type of love that I have for my parents or my kids for one another within the church, for other people, even outside of the church. I'm supposed to love others that much. There's not anything I wouldn't do to help my parents or to help my kids. If either one of them had a need that I could help fulfill, then I'm gonna do whatever it takes to help meet that need. I'm gonna do whatever it takes for my parents or my children. That's because I love them so much. That's the love that we should have for one another. That's the love that we should have for other people. I mean, Jesus says something similar in Matthew 22, verse 39. When he's talking about the two great commandments. He said the second commandment, the second greatest commandment out of all of them is to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I love myself a lot. All right, look, I'll just be honest with you. I love myself a lot. If there's a need that I have, I'm gonna do whatever it takes to fulfill whatever need I have. Like, I'm gonna do whatever it takes to meet my needs because I love myself a lot. But I should love others just as much as that. My love for you, my love for other people should motivate me to serve and help meet needs in whatever way possible. Because I have this deep, sincere family love for other people. And out of that love, I serve one another. So we should serve in love. Paul also says that we should serve with zeal. We should serve with excitement. As he says there in verse 11, he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Now that word zeal means enthusiasm. So our serving should bring about enthusiasm. And he says that we should have this spirit-led fervor or excitement as we serve one another. Like serving others should be a joyful experience. It should be an exciting experience. It should be something that we get pumped up and excited about. It should bring about enthusiasm when we serve other people. Because when we serve other people, it deepens our love for God. It deepens our love for others. We shouldn't at least look at serving as a job or something that's just mundane, something that we have to do, and it's like this drudgery with it. Now, serving should be exciting because when you serve, you're impacting lives for Jesus. You're affecting people's lives in the name of Christ, and that should get you excited. Like, if that doesn't pump you up, then I don't know what to do anymore. Like, I've got no more words for you. If you're not excited about serving people in the name of Jesus and seeing Jesus use you to impact lives, I don't know what to do with you, all right? I just don't. I'm gonna pray for you. That's all I know what to do. I'm gonna pray for the Holy Spirit to catch fire in your soul. Like, that's all I got, okay? So if that doesn't excite you, then I don't know what will. And look, I'll be honest. Like, sometimes that's easier to see on other teams. Like when you serve in our kids' ministry, it's easy to see how the Lord is using you to impact lives because you're literally teaching little kids the gospel. Like you're raising up this younger generation in the faith of Jesus Christ. You're teaching them the gospel. It's easy to see in our student ministry as you minister to students and the deep issues that they're wrestling with. You can interject the gospel into those. You can teach them the gospel in those moments. Like it's easy to see. If you're serving on the worship team, it's easy to see how the Lord's using you because you're literally leading people in worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like it's easy to see those moments. But look, and no matter where you're serving, no matter what team you find yourself on, you are impacting lives for Jesus. Like take, for example, our parking team. And look, I get it. I can be honest up here. I get it. The parking team does not seem like the most exciting place to serve, especially when it's cold and raining outside. I totally get that. I totally get that. But guess what? When you serve on the parking team, you're not just, you know, setting up cones, maybe helping somebody to a parking spot and just praying nobody gets into an accident. Like, you're not just doing that. When you serve on the parking team, I don't know if you realize this, but our parking team is the only team that gets to impact every single person that comes to Emmaus. When you serve on the parking team, you are the only individual here that gets to say hi or wave to or minister in some way to every single person stepping on this campus. No other team can say that. Like, you are really impacting lives for Jesus. You're providing a safe environment for people to come in and exit. And like I said, you have a deep impact on every single person that the Lord is bringing here. As an usher, you're not just passing out bulletins and taking up an offering. No, you were providing a welcoming and sustaining a welcoming environment for people to come into the sanctuary and worship Jesus and be confronted with the gospel. No matter where you serve, you are impacting lives for Jesus. And I pray that that builds some excitement. And look, if you're ever curious, like, what it looks like to serve on one of our teams, we have these cards for every single one of our volunteer teams out at our Welcome Center. It has the team name up at the top, and then it gives a little mission statement that tells you, if you serve on this team, here's how the Lord's going to use you to impact lives at Emmaus. And our hope with this is that it makes it real. You're not just doing a job. You are ministering to real people with real needs, showing them real love and a real way to serve one another. So I pray, if you're ever interested in one of our teams, if you're like, man, I don't know what the greeter team does, I don't know what the Welcome Center team does, like, go up to that area at our Welcome Center, grab that card, and you'll see very clearly how the Lord will use you to impact lives here at Emmaus. That should build excitement within us. We should be pumped up to serve others, because the Lord will use you in some amazing ways if you take that step. So if you want to know more about what it looks like to serve here, I encourage you, go check out the Welcome Center, grab one of those cards, and you'll see exactly how the Lord wants to use you. So like I said, that should excite us. If it doesn't, I don't know what to do with you, but I'm going to pray for you. So serving should also, we serve in love, we serve with excitement. Serving should also take us out of our comfort zone. Serving should also take us out of our comfort zone. If we truly love people and serve people the way that God has called us to live, we're going to get uncomfortable real quick. I'll just be honest with you. I'm going to be uncomfortable real quick. Paul says in verse 13 there, if you look at that again, Paul says that we are to serve in generosity and we are to show hospitality. Those two things will bring you out of your comfort zone real quick. Like, when we really serve with generosity, when we look at our finances as not controlled by us, but controlled by God, that we are stewards of what he's blessed us with, that he's actually the one in charge of our resources and he gets to tell us how we spend that money that we feel like we've so hard earned. Like, when we really look at it that way, the Lord's going to make things real uncomfortable. Because you might be saving up something for a certain thing that you've been dreaming about and planning about, and the Lord says, nope, I've been saving for that, and I want you to use it for this. I want you to use it for this person, for that need, and you're going to get uncomfortable real quick. I'll just be honest with you. Like, when the Lord does that, it's going to be like, I don't want to do that. Okay, like, I'll just be honest with you. Like, it just makes us uncomfortable. But again, we have to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. We have to trust him that he is over all areas of our lives, including our finances. So he called us to be generous. Paul also encourages us to seek to show hospitality. Now, I think this phrase is so interesting. So that when he says seek to show hospitality, that word that he uses for seek means to pursue with vigorous effort. In other words, like, we should try real hard. Like, when we seek to show hospitality, it means that you should try really, really hard to show hospitality. And that word hospitality, typically when I say hospitality, you think, oh, well, you know, I just invite some friends over to my house. We have a meal together. We hang out. We have fun. That's being hospitable. Yes, to a certain degree, but that word that Paul uses here is specifically geared towards something else. When he says seek to show hospitality, what he's saying here is try really hard to love the stranger. That's what that word hospitality means. It means love for the stranger, love for the traveler, love for those that are most vulnerable. Because see, in Paul's time, those that are traveling are the most vulnerable people. People during this time, especially when he's writing to the Romans, like in Rome, such a travel hub, people coming from all over, it wasn't safe as a travel. Like, back then, you didn't have cell phones, you didn't have protection plans on your finances. Like, you carried what you needed, and if you lost that, you were in real trouble. So what would happen is robbers would kind of hang out at the inns that people would stay with, and they would try to rob those that were traveling because they're the most vulnerable people. They have nowhere else to go. You can't just be like, oh, well, I got my cash stolen, so I'm going to use my credit card to buy a plane ticket home. That's not how it worked. If you got everything stolen as a traveler in Paul's time, you were done. You were stranded there. So what Paul's saying here is that we as Christians should seek to show hospitality, meaning that for him during his time, people should seek to find those travelers, find people that are coming through that are most vulnerable and say, no, don't stay at the inn where you might get robbed. Come stay at my house. I know I don't know you, but Christ has called me to love you and welcome you into my home. That's what hospitality means. So for those of us today, it means that if we're going to seek to show hospitality, that we seek ways to welcome in the stranger, welcome in those that we don't know, welcome them into our home, welcome them into our lives, welcome them into our community. We are to pursue with vigorous effort to try really, really hard to do that. So what does that mean for us today? Who are the most vulnerable people in our culture? I think of three different groups. One, widows. We should seek to show hospitality to widows, to find those in our areas, in our communities with no family, with nobody to help them out. Seek to show hospitality to them, welcome them in for a meal, help provide for some of their needs, maybe doing some yard work or doing some things around their house, in whatever ways that look like, seek to show love and hospitality to the widows. Orphans, another extremely vulnerable people group in our society. And look, I'll just be honest with you, church, we need more Christians stepping up to adopt and stepping up to be foster parents. Like, there's a real need for Christians that love Jesus to do that thing. And look, I don't know where you are. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your life, but maybe that's something that the Lord's been stirring in and you just need to take a step of faith and do that. Or maybe it's something that you've never even thought of, but the Lord wants you to start praying about it. So I'd encourage you to do that. And look, I mean, my wife and I adopted, so we obviously love adoption. If that's something you're scared about, I totally get that. It's a scary process, but it's amazing. It's so awesome. So if you're ever thinking about that or are nervous about that, please come talk to us. We would love to serve you in whatever way we can because we need more Christians to step up in those areas. A third people group that I think we've really dropped the ball on, refugees. Refugees, these are some of the most vulnerable people in the world today. They literally have no home. They are literally susceptible to every sort of danger you could possibly imagine. They've gone through some terribly hard times, difficult moments, and they need people to love them. They need people to shepherd them towards the gospel. Christian, look, I'm going to be honest with you. Don't let some government, even our own, tell you how, when, or where to love those with no home. I'm gonna stop before I get in even more trouble. So seek to show hospitality. Can't encourage you enough. Seek to show, pursue with vigorous effort to love those who are most vulnerable in our society. We serve out of love. Do you love others enough to serve them? Do you love others enough to serve them? Look, again, don't overcomplicate this. We can make things so difficult sometimes. Be simple about this. There are real practical ways to serve those around you in love. Like, there's real simple ways, like just inviting somebody in, your neighbor, somebody that you're not really, you don't know, but that maybe they're a little different than you. Invite them into your home, get to know them, like especially those that are different, that look different, you think differently, even believe differently. Invite them into your home so you can love on them, so you can share with them the gospel, so you can get to know their story and widen your perspective. Get out of your little bubble every now and then. Invite people into your home. Be sacrificially generous towards somebody in need. Like if the Lord's blessed you with an abundance of resources, use those to bless somebody else. Maybe they need help paying a bill. Maybe they need help fixing something on their car. Maybe they need help with just something around their house. And you can either do that for them or you have the resources to pay for somebody to take care of that need for them. Serve by giving up your time. Serve by dedicating a Saturday to somebody that you know and care about and just help them with stuff around their house. Like we had friends that they're in here, John and Haley Tucker over there. Like they did that for us this summer. Like they came over after we had Livy and just life was crazy. I could barely have time to cut our grass. Like our yard was like this high and neighbors were talking and getting angry with us. Like I just didn't have time to do that. So John and Haley came over. Haley helped with the kids for a few hours. And then John helped me with yard work. Like that's not a fun way to spend your afternoon or our day. Like, but John did that because John and Haley love us. Like that was an easy and practical way for them to show their love for one another. Bring somebody a meal that you know that needs it, or just because, like because you know that it's hard work preparing a meal and cleaning up after dinner, just bring somebody a meal because you love them, because you want to show them some love and care. Offer to babysit somebody's kids for free so that they can go have a date night. Like my brother-in-law and my sister came over to our house all the way from Marietta, came down on Friday and watched our kids for a few hours so that Kinder and I could go out. They bought us a gift card so we could go out and have dinner and just kind of and it was so nice. Like we didn't have to, like usually dinner's like a battle because Zayden's throwing food everywhere. Livy's usually screaming at that time. That's like her angry hour of the day. Like it just always works out that way. So like dinner is like this usually like this stressed out, amped up thing. And we don't ever like take a breath until the kids go to bed a couple hours later. So it's usually a very stressful time for us. So it was just nice to be like, I told Kendra, like, I don't even know what to do. Like I don't have to pick up food on the ground. I don't have to worry about our dog getting into something. I don't have to worry about Livy screaming nonstop. Like it was just nice to be like, oh, we can have a nice dinner together. This is pleasant. And then we ran some errands because like we're boring adults now. So like we ran some errands without having to bust out the double stroller and like make sure the kids were okay and like working around feeding schedules. Like it was so nice. It was so amazing for them to love us and serve us in that way. You can do that too. Find some practical ways to serve one another. I mean, if you're in an MC group, give your leaders a night off from hosting. Say, you know what? We're going to host it at my house this upcoming week. So I'm going to give you guys a break from cleaning up and preparing your house. No, you guys come to our house. I'm going to set up everything. I'm going to serve you in that way. Like that's a real easy way to do it. You want to talk about how to really love people? If you have someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus, share the gospel with them. Like, that's the most loving thing you could ever do for anybody, is share the love of Christ and the gospel message with somebody else. Again, don't overcomplicate this. If you've ever thought for one moment, man, I would love it if somebody would just do blank for me. Like, if somebody would just do blank, that would be so awesome. If you've ever thought that, maybe go do that blank, whatever that is, for somebody else. Like, that's how easy it is. We just go and we serve one another out of love for each other, out of care for one another. We serve each other in love. And look, it's not always going to be easy. I'll be honest with you. It's not always going to be simple and easy. It's going to cost something. I'll be honest with you. It's not always going to be simple. It might be difficult at times. That brings us to our last point. We'll end with this. This is bringing us to our last point. We serve out of sacrifice. So we serve with our gifts, we serve in love, and we serve out of sacrifice. I want to go back and look at verses 1 through 2 real quick. Paul says this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul starts out this entire section about serving and loving one another. He starts it out by pointing back to what he's already talked about in the first part of Romans. So he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What he's saying there, based on everything that I've just told you, all these mercies of God. So what he's saying there, if you look back through the first 11 chapters of Romans, you'll see a few things very clearly. One, we're all sinners. We are all broken sinners. And because of that sin, because we've sinned against God, I deserve wrath. I deserve hell forever. I deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. I deserve punishment for my sins. But what Paul tells us is, instead of giving us what we deserve, God gives us mercy. God gives us his grace. He says, I know you deserve wrath and punishment. I know you can never take care of your sins on your own. I know that you'll never find forgiveness anywhere else on your own. But guess what? I'm going to give it to you. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, we can have forgiveness. We can put our faith in Jesus and be forgiven of all of our sins. All of that is wiped clean. That is the grace of God that we've been given through our faith in Jesus. When we put our faith in Jesus, we're made new. We're no longer dead in our sins. We are alive in Christ. We've been made new. We've been given a new life. We've been given a new family, adopted into the family of God. We've been regenerated. We've been made new. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been set free from sin and condemnation. These are the mercies of God. This is all that God has done for us. And out of that, we serve one another. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice because Jesus literally sacrificed his life for us. We sacrifice our lives for one another. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice meant to be done in word and deed and actions here on this earth. We sacrifice to serve one another. Serving is going to cost you something. I'll be honest with you. Serving is going to cost you something. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you energy. It'll cost you different priorities, a change in your desires. It'll cause maybe even a change in lifestyle. Serving one another the way God has called us to is going to cost you something. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to cost you something, but this is what Jesus has called us to. This is the life that he has invited us to share, and this is his life, and this is the life that he wants us to follow. And as Matt shared in the video, Mark 10:45, I want to read that for us this morning. This is Jesus talking. He says this in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we are to follow Jesus' example. Jesus came not to be served. And look, if anybody deserved to be served, it's Jesus, because he is the all-powerful God, the creator and sustainer of everything, the holy, perfect, eternal God come down in flesh. If anybody deserved to be served, it's Jesus. And he says, I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve and to give my life for others. This is the life that Jesus is calling us to. This is the life that Jesus is inviting us to serve by giving ourselves away. He's called us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him. He's calling us to sacrifice something. He's calling us to give up our lives for him. And here's the truth. When we do that, when we give our lives up for Jesus, we're not being shortchanged here, because when we give our lives to Jesus, what he gives us in return is true life. He gives us everlasting, eternal life. He gives us all-satisfying, all-fulfilling life that can only be found in him. When we give everything for Jesus, we get everything in return because we get Jesus. Amen. We get his peace, we get his forgiveness, we get his joy, we get his satisfaction that can't be found anywhere else on this earth. So don't think of serving as you're giving up something, getting nothing in return, because when you give up yourself, you get everything in return. You get everything in return. That's the promise and the call of the gospel. By giving our lives to Jesus and obeying him and everything, we will find something in Jesus far better than anything this world has to offer. Far better. So when you sacrifice for Jesus, yes, it's going to cost you something. Yes, you're going to have to give up something, but it is so worth the cost. So worth it. A lot of you know this. My wife is from Texas, and if you've never talked to my wife and you talk to her, I'm sure she'll work it in somehow because Texas people love Texas. That's just how it is. I don't understand that. It's a mystery to me. It's a state. Like, it's whatever. But anyway, she loves Texas. She's from Texas. Her family, they're all ranchers and farmers. So coming into her family, I'm, you know, from the city for the most part. I've never done anything like that in my life. Like, I have no concept for ranching and farming. It just, that's lost on me. So when I first met her family, they made it real clear. I don't know if you guys knew this or not. Like, you learned something new today. Ranching and farming is the only true job that's out there. That's what her uncle told me the first time I met him. Because he told me, and he knew I was a pastor, and like, they're from the mindset, and maybe some of you are too, that we just work one day a week, so praise the Lord for that. So he looked at me, he's like, I don't know what you're doing, but here for ranching and farming, this is the real work. This is real work, because we work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There ain't no stopping in ranching and farming. That's what we do. I'm like, okay, good. Good for you. No thanks. I don't know what to do with that. But that's the only real job that's out there. So they for Kendra, just you guys understand, they raise cattle. It's one of the things that they do. They raise cattle. They sell cattle off once they you know they bring them up. They feed them really good. Like, it's all organic stuff. Like, they take good care of their cattle. Just in case you guys are wondering, but they serve the cattle well. Like, they love their cattle. Papa, Kendra's papa, he loves cattle. Like, he'll watch the cows all day long. Like, he loves them. But they raise them up, they fatten them up, and they sell them off. And sometimes, like, benefit for us, like, they take the cows to a special place, and then out come hamburgers. And it's amazing. And it's glorious, and it tastes really good. So, like, Kendra and I have never had to pay for ground beef because we get it from her family, all organic. It's awesome, and it's free. Praise the Lord for that. So they raise cattle. They also do a lot of different farming with crops. Like, one of the big things they do out in Texas is they raise wheat. So what you do in farming, many of you guys know this, you sow some seed in the ground. You got to take care of it. You got to water it. You got to put a lot into it. Like, it costs a lot of money to irrigate properly. It costs a lot of money to protect that crop. Some people use like nasty pesticides. My family, Kendra's family, does it all organic. So just so you know, again, the crops are being loved well, just in case you guys are worried about that. So they take good care of the crops. They raise it up. So they put a lot into it. And then, like, with farming, like, you're putting something into the ground and you're hoping to get something back that's even more than what you put in. Like, you put something in hoping to receive far more than what you put in the ground. Like, that's the way farming works. And in that, there's a little bit of a risk, right? Not a little bit, I'll be honest, it's a big risk. Like, if you put it in the ground and you don't get back the harvest that you were thinking about getting, that you were hoping for, you could be in serious trouble. Like, so this, I'll give you an example. So this past summer, we found out that Kinder's family, that, like I said, their wheat is one of their big things, one of their big sources of income. They lost all their wheat this year. Something weird with the weather going on in Texas. I don't know what it was. I don't understand all that stuff. I'm not smart enough to. I don't get it. But like, something with it, it just damaged the crop and they could not sell it. They couldn't get what they had put into it. So they lost all that money. They lost all that time, all that energy. They lost it all because farming's a risk. When you put something into the ground hoping to receive something far better in return, it's a risk. It might not always work out that way. But look, when we serve one another, when we sow ourselves, when we give ourselves in service to King Jesus, when we give of our time, when we give of our energy, when we give of our priorities, our resources, when we sacrifice ourselves, when we sow ourselves, there's no risk. When we sow ourselves in service of King Jesus, there's no risk, because when we give of ourselves, we get something far better in return. We get Jesus. We get his obedience. We get the peace that he alone can give us. We find joy in him where there is no joy to be found. When we give of ourselves to Jesus in service of others, we get something far better in return. Always. Serving is always worth the risk. Serving is always worth the cost, because it can be guaranteed that I'm going to get something far better in return. I'm going to get Jesus. So whatever you were wanting to spend your time and energy and resources on other than serving people, I can promise you, by doing it that way, by spending it on those things, it will be far worse for you. You will not get as much return. You will not have as much joy as you would if you were sacrificing those things in service of Jesus when he calls us to. Step out in obedience with one another. Sow of yourselves, give of yourselves, and let the Lord reap in you a plentiful harvest. So church, will you serve one another? Will you love one another enough to serve each other? The Lord has gifted you in a variety of ways. Don't throw away that gift. Use it the way that he has designed you to use it. Serve one another first and foremost in the church, and then serve one another in your community throughout your lives. Serve one another. Take out that card. Commit to serve today. Join one of our teams today. Don't let this moment pass without following Jesus in obedience to him. Serving one another is not something you have to pray about. Jesus has already told you to serve one another. Join a team today. Get plugged in today. Use your gifts to meet each other's needs, to serve one another. I know it's not going to always be easy. I know it's going to cost you something. I know there will be seasons and times where it is really difficult. I get that. But church, it's so worth the cost. It's so worth the cost. I mean, imagine being in a church where we all were using our gifts to serve one another, to meet each other's needs. Imagine what kind of church that would be, each one of us using our gifts to serve one another and meet each other's needs all the time. Like when you walked in here, you knew your needs were being met because people are serving you and you're serving one another. Like imagine the type of church that would be where everybody in here is welcomed and love on the people of God and the stranger, the traveler, those that don't know Jesus. I mean, imagine everybody walking in here being served with one another. That's the type of church we are called to be, and it starts with each one of us committing to serve one another. Use your gifts, serve each other. I pray that you will take that step to serve one another. Let's pray. We're gonna continue in worship. Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I thank you for, God, first and foremost, serving us. Jesus, I thank you for how you've served each and every one of us in here by going to the cross, Lord. We don't deserve that kind of love. We don't deserve that level of sacrifice. And yet you do it for us anyway, Jesus. I'm so grateful for the many ways that you serve us. And Jesus, I'm thankful for the many ways that you serve through the volunteers here at Emmaus, through the many dedicated ones that we have here. It's just such a blessing. Lord, you've brought so many talented and gifted people here. I'm blown away by your goodness in that. But Jesus, I pray for more. I pray for each one of us to be walking in obedience to you. So if there's somebody here today, Lord, I pray that if they're not serving, Lord, I pray that you stir in their hearts. I pray that you prompt them to step out in faith and in obedience to serve you today, Lord, because I know you want to use them in some incredible and amazing ways. Lord, you promise to do that. When we give of ourselves, Lord, you give us you in return. You invite us into your mission. You invite us into serving one another, Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. And I pray that each one of us can be a part of your mission here. And Jesus, now as we transition to time of communion and worship, Lord, that we can focus and dwell on and reflect on your sacrifice and service of us. Lord, let us spend a few moments maybe repenting, praying to you, worshiping you, praising you for your sacrifice. And then as we're ready, we go to the tables, taking the bread, representing your broken body, dipping in the cup, representing your shed blood on the cross. Lord, we're so grateful for you and who you are. We're thankful for your sacrifice. And it's your name we pray. Amen.